Thank you, Craig, for reading the Word of God to us. We are a church that believes the Bible is God's Word, and it is good for us to hear it read and to hear it taught. Hey, would you join me in thanking the musicians who led us in worship this morning? They did a great job. I love singing Christmas songs. That's like my favorite genre of music, although I'm not one of those guys who sings it like after Christmas. But anyway, because it is the Christmas season, I've been thinking a lot about what makes a gift good. You know, you're buying a gift for someone. You want it to be good, don't you? And so what makes a gift good? As I thought about it, there's one thing that I think really does make a good gift, and that is depth. I mean, like a present that you get and you might not understand it completely immediately. It's something that you like explore a little bit, something that keeps giving the longer you spend time with it. And I've always kind of believed that. And so I bought my wife a gift with that philosophy a few years ago. It was Christmas, and so I got her what I thought was an awesome gift. I got her a new vacuum. Hold on. Here's the thing. It wasn't just any vacuum. Like, it was what I think is a special vacuum. Like it had different modes. You know, there was bare floor mode. There was, like, short carpet mode. There was regular carpet mode. There was goldfish ground into the carpet mode. That's our favorite mode at our house. We have to use it all the time. And then it had all these different attachments. Had an attachment for vacuuming in tight spaces, one for vacuuming stairs, one for vacuuming curtains. I didn't even know you were supposed to vacuum curtains. I thought it was a great gift because it was so complex. There was so much to discover. And so I gave this to my wife, and I'm telling you, when she opened it on Christmas morning, I could just see how much she loved it. She couldn't even find the words to describe her feelings. And the only words that she could utter were, "A vacuum? Really?" No, I'm just kidding. I didn't actually get my wife a vacuum for Christmas. You know, it was her birthday. Anyway, so when I was a kid, for Christmas one year, my parents got me a G.I. Joe. And it wasn't just any G.I. Joe. This was the G.I. Joe Mega Pack. It had, like, a bunch of different weapons that the G.I. Joe could carry, different backpacks, different hats, different vehicles. I'm sure it had a different price tag, too, because of all of those accessories. But my parents got it for me, and I loved it because there was so much to explore. What does G.I. Joe look like when he has a sword in his hand and a cowboy hat on and he's riding a motorcycle? Well, I found out because I had it. I could explore it. It was a great gift because it was deep. Well, this season, this Christmas season, we're looking at the gifts of Christmas. And one of those gifts is the gift of love. It's maybe the greatest gift imaginable, one of the greatest gifts ever given. And it's not a simple gift. It's not a boring gift. It is deep. It is rich. And so, I think as you explore this gift more, you will grow to appreciate it more, and you'll see how good it really is. This morning, as we look at one of the most famous Bible passages in all of the Bible, John 3:16-17, we are going to make three discoveries about this gift of love. Three discoveries about this gift of love. Let's start with the first one. Number one, this is our first discovery. God loves you. God loves you. Last time we were at Disney, we parked in their unbelievably massive parking lot, and then we went to the monorail. You know what the monorail is? It's like that magical train in the sky type of thing. I mean, it is, in my opinion, the best ride at Disney. At least that's what I tell my kids when I really want to leave, but I need something to get them out of the park. But it's the thing that takes you from the parking lot to the front gate of Magic Kingdom. And so we park our car and we are hustling. We're running up to the platform for the monorail. And as soon as we get to the top of the stairs, or as soon as we get to the platform, the worker closes the gate right in front of us. And then a minute later, the doors for the monorail close and it takes off. And I was so frustrated by that, because literally every single person in front of us made it. We were the only ones who didn't. There wasn't even anyone behind us. We were the only ones who did not make it on the monorail. We were just left standing there on the platform. And then as we were standing there, you know, we're excited to get in the park, especially my kids. And it takes about, I don't know, 5-10 minutes. I finally see the monorail coming off in the distance toward us. And that is the exact moment that one of my kids tugs on my hand and says, "Dad, I have to go to the bathroom right now. I cannot wait. It's got to be now." You know, kids have perfect timing. So I grab his hand and we run to the bathroom. And it was only like a minute away, but it felt like it was 100 miles away, you know, because we were in such a rush and I was afraid we were going to miss it. So we are running back up toward the platform, toward the monorail. And the rest of my family, God bless them, they were already on the monorail. They were not waiting for us. They were more excited, apparently, than us to get to Magic Kingdom. So they get on. It's just me and my child. We're the only ones who are not on the monorail. And we are running as fast as we can. And we got up there. We made it through the gate. And I'm telling you, the second I stepped onto the monorail, the doors closed and we took off. I mean, I made it, but just barely. I squeaked in. Well, sometimes when we talk about the love of God, people feel the way that I felt on that platform or in that monorail. Maybe you feel like everyone else made it into God's love, but you didn't. You know, you were the only one left there on the platform. You were all alone. God doesn't love you. Or maybe you feel like you barely made it into God's love. You just squeaked into it. He barely loves you. You know, he's got his favorites, and you're definitely not one of them. He does love you, but just barely. Maybe you feel that way today. Well, look with me at the first few words of John 3:16. "For God loved the world." God loved the world. In the Bible, when you see that term, the world, a lot of times it's talking about humanity that is against God. It's talking about people who are created by God, who are created for God, who are created in God's image, but who have also rejected God. In other words, it's talking about sinners. It's talking about people like the person sitting in front of you, the person sitting behind you, the person sitting beside you. It's talking about people like your coworkers, your neighbors, your family. It's talking about people like you. When we read, "For God loved the world," listen to me, that includes you. God loves you. Listen, you are not left out of God's love. You are not the one who was just left on the platform while everybody else made it in. And you are not the one who just barely squeaked into God's love. Like, he kind of loves you, but not really. No, God loves you. Maybe God brought you here today so that you would hear this. God doesn't just tolerate you. He loves you. He's not just putting up with you. He loves you. But you might say, "Sean, God loves some people." Yes, I believe that, but not me. I mean, he can't love me, not after everything I've done. I'm just lucky to be here, to be part of his family, but he doesn't love me like he loves other people. Maybe you hear that God loves you and you just can't bring yourself to truly believe it. Instead, you think there is some fine print, some exception, some detail that means that God doesn't really love you. Maybe you think, yes, God's love is big. Yes, it includes a lot of people, but I put myself out of God's love. Now, I did this one thing that was just so bad, there is no way that God could possibly forgive me. I've messed up so badly in my life that there is no way that God can have affection for me. Or I have ruined my life so bad that there is no way that he loves me the same way that he loves other people who haven't done what I have done. Maybe you feel that way this morning. Well, maybe you just think, God can't, God won't, God doesn't love you because of what you have done or who you have become. But if that's you, I want you to hear this. You have misunderstood God's love. Because we read here, for God loved the world. God loves you not because you are lovable. It's not like you are a golden retriever. It's not like you're always happy, your tail's always wagging, and you are always just thrilled to see God. That's not you. No, some days, maybe even most days, you are more like a different animal. Okay, one that is moody, one that's distant, pretending that you don't need him, knocking things off the counter just to prove a point. That's what you're like. And yet, God still loves you. Isn't that incredible? And I just want to point out that I did not say what kind of animal it was. Whatever you thought about, that's on you, not on me. But the fact is, God loves you not because you are lovable. He loves you because God is love. He is your creator. He knows every single thing about you, all your faults, all your failures, all your habits, all of your dark secret. God knows all of that. And no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, God loves you. What a beautiful truth. For God loved the world. That means he loves you. So that's the first discovery about this gift of love. Then there's a second discovery that we make when we read this. It's number two. God's love for you is eternal. It's eternal. Now, I love Christmas movies. I have watched a ton of Christmas movies. Like, I'm telling you, a lot of, it's concerning how many Christmas movies I have watched. And having watched that many, I can tell you this. A lot of them have the same plot. Now, and I'm not even talking about Hallmark movies. Like, that's just one plot by itself. But the regular Christmas movies have the same plot. Here's one of the plots that you'll see. Someone, like probably the main character, makes a Christmas wish, they call it, on like a Christmas star or a vaguely magical Christmas ornament. And their wish is that it would be Christmas every day. You seen a movie like this before? And so they're really excited when they wake up the next day and it's Christmas again. Oh, it's great for them. At first, they are thrilled. Christmas presents every day, Christmas food every day, no work, no school, no consequences for their actions. That's usually how it goes. I mean, they are living their dream, they think. And then they get to like day three, maybe day four, and all of a sudden something changes. Yeah, that their hearts aren't the same as they were just a few days ago. Suddenly, they're like, if I hear Jingle Bell Rock one more time, I'm going to lose it. They're thinking, I'm tired of ham. I'm tired of my family. I'm tired of pretending to like eggnog. This is the worst. Yeah, they wished that it was Christmas every day. They wished that Christmas was eternal. But that turns out not to be a blessing. Turns out to be a curse. Now, as much as we love Christmas, none of us would actually want Christmas Day to be eternal. There are some things that you just do not want to be eternal. Then there are things that you do want to be eternal. Look with me, if you have your Bible, at John 3:16. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God loves the world. He loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus, into the world. I mean, that's what we're remembering at Christmas, right? That Jesus came to us. And the reason that Jesus came here is so that anyone, everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Now, do you see how these two things are connected? How the love of God and eternal life are inseparable. They are two things, two truths of Scripture that you cannot possibly separate. God loves the world so much that he gives us eternal life in Jesus. His love is so big, so deep, so lasting that it doesn't just meet us for a moment. It provides eternal life forever. God's love is eternal. Now, back when this was written, It was written in the Greek language. And there were three different words for love. You may have heard these before. The first word was phileo. And that's like brotherly love. The love that you have for your family. Which, how on earth Philadelphia is considered the city of brotherly love is beyond me. But that's what the idea, brotherly love, phileo. Then there was the word eros. And eros is a romantic love. It's like the love between a husband and a wife. There's a little more detail. I'm not going to go into, this is a family-friendly establishment, so I'm not going to get into some of the other stuff that would mean. But you get an idea. So there's phileo, there's eros, and then that third word for love is agape. And that word is, it's a different kind of love. It's an eternal love. It's a love that never gives up, that always sticks, that never runs away. Well, that third word for love, that kind of love, agape, that is the kind of love that God has for you. He will not stop loving you. His love will never dry up. It won't ever leave you. God's love for you is eternal. One of my kids, every once in a while, he'll say something. It's one of those lines where you hear it and you're like, where on earth did you hear that? And I don't think he came up with it himself, but he'll do something that he knows he is not supposed to do. You know, he will take goldfish upstairs to where the carpet is. That's why I had to get my wife the vacuum. Or he will throw something at one of his siblings. Or he will intentionally miscalculate his taxes so he doesn't have to pay the IRS that much. You know, the typical things that kids do. He'll do something wrong. And then we'll talk to him about it, and we'll say, why did you do that? Do you think that's a good thing to do? Do you think you should have done that? And he'll say, no, I shouldn't have done it. And then that's when he drops this line that just makes you scratch your head. He'll say, no one in this family loves me anymore. And we're like, okay. buddy, what are you talking about? And he'll say, no one in this family loves me anymore because I do bad things. No one loves me. You know, I can't understand. Like, he's so dramatic. Where does he get the drama from? Not me. Actually, I think it's from all those Christmas movies that I let him watch with me. That's probably where it comes from. But he'll say that, and we'll, of course, assure him, hey, that's not true. Everybody in this family loves you. And we will tell him, we will always love you, no matter what. We will never stop loving you. But he'll say that. Because I do bad things, no one loves me anymore. I wonder if you feel that way about God. Maybe you feel like God doesn't love you because of whatever you have done, whatever you are doing, or whatever you will do. Well, friend, listen to me. God will not stop loving you. He has an eternal love for you. Now, I know that you struggle with things, but listen, God is committed to loving you. When you make that bad decision, he is still loving you. When you sin again, he is still loving you. When you don't want to follow him that day, he is still loving you. When you fail to pray, he is still loving you. When you feel unworthy of his love, he is still loving you. When you forget his promises, he is still loving you. When you run back to your old habits, he is still loving you. When your faith is weak, he is still loving you. When you doubt his love, he is still loving you. Because God's love for you is eternal. So that's the second discovery that we make about this gift of love from God. And then there is a third discovery we make. It's number three. God's love saves you. I don't know if anything like this has ever happened to you before, but I'm willing to bet it has. Have you ever been sitting at home and then you get a phone call from someone who is not at home? So you pick up the phone. I mean, maybe it's a spouse that's calling you, or a parent, or maybe it's a roommate. You pick up the phone and they're like, hey, are you at home? Yeah, I'm here. They say, okay, great. I need you to do something for me. I need you to turn the oven on to 350 degrees. And then I need you to take that pan that is sitting on the counter, the pan that has the meat on it, and I need you to put it in the oven. Now, some of you are looking at me like, Sean, you cannot possibly put something at 350 degrees in the oven. That would start, I don't know anything about baking. I'm just making it up. And so you hear them say that, and if we can be honest, I mean, we're here at church. Some of us, sometimes, when we're on the phone, we're doing something else, and we're not exactly listening the way that we should, right? You don't have to raise your hand, but I know that it happens with all of us. And so we hear it, and we're like, all right, I'm going to do it. We go into the kitchen, you turn that oven on, you set it to 350 degrees, and you are feeling good about yourself, right? I mean, you did it. You accomplished it. Good for you. Gold star for you. I'm not trying to say that you saved the day, but my goodness, what would they do without you? So you're feeling good, and you go back to doing whatever that you were doing. Has this ever happened to you before? About an hour and a half later, that person gets home, and they walk into the kitchen, and they see that, yes, you have turned the oven on. And then they see that pan sitting on the counter with the meat on it. Now, do you think they're going to be upset? Of course, they're going to be more than upset. They're going to be hangry. That is the worst kind of upset. And they have a right to, because it's not like the first thing that they told you to do was any more important than the second thing they told you to do. All right? Both of those things are very important. So it doesn't matter that you followed the first step if you didn't follow the second step. It doesn't matter if you turned the oven on if you didn't put the pan in the oven. The second thing is just as important as the first thing. Now, I am sure that you have heard John 3:16 before. Probably the most famous book in all of the Bible. But here's the thing. You can't really understand this gift of love if you just stop at John 3:16. John 3:17 is also very important. In fact, it is just as important as John 3:16. Yes, it comes after it. It's the second thing, but the second thing is just as important as the first thing. So let's look at it together. John 3:16 and 17. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So if you want to understand this gift of love, if you want to explore its depths, if you want to enjoy it, you can't stop just at John 3:16. You can't stop at God loved the world. You have to keep going. And if you keep going, this is what you find. God loved the world in this way. He gave his Son to save the world through him. God's love is so great. It is so powerful. It is so real that it actually saves you. It's not just theoretical. It's not just an idea. God's love saves you. Now, you might hear that and go, save me? Save me from what? Well, if you read through the Bible, you will see that God created us to be in a relationship with him. He created us for himself. We owe our lives to him because he is our creator. Yet the truth is, you know this, none of us have lived for him completely. We have rebelled against him. We haven't given him what he is due. We have rejected him. We have denied him. The Bible calls that sin. And there is a price, there is a payment for sin, death. And not just death the way that we think of it. Death as an eternal separation from the goodness and the grace of God. That's the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And here's the problem. There is nothing that we could ever do to make up for our sin, to cancel out our sin. But friend, here's the good news. God loves us so much that he sent his Son Jesus to save us from our sins. That is the gospel. That's the good news. So listen, it is not your work that saves you. It's not because you do more good than bad that saves you. It's not because God looks at your intentions and sees that you have mostly good intentions most days, and so he decides to save you. No, God saves you because he loves you. Period. That's it. Salvation is not a reward for your effort. It is a gift of God's love. You are not saved by what you do for God. You are saved by what God has done for you in Jesus. God's love saves you. At Christmas, we are remembering what we call the incarnation. That is Jesus leaving heaven, coming to earth. That is Jesus adding humanity to his godness, adding humanity to his divinity, and coming to earth for us. Now, think about this. What made God do that? What made Jesus come here? What made God embrace human weakness? What made Jesus walk into suffering? Why would he do all of that to save you? Here's the answer. His love. God's love is the reason. It is the reason that Jesus came to earth. It is the reason that he suffered on the cross. God's love saves you. Now think about the person that you love most in this world. Who is it? Is it your spouse? Is it a sibling? Is it a parent? Is it a child? Is it a cook at your favorite restaurant? You know, someone that you really deeply love. Think about that person. Now imagine they are in a situation where they are going to die. It is a life or death thing, and they cannot get themselves out of it. Imagine that they are facing something that will destroy them unless someone intervenes. And imagine that you can do something to change it. Let me ask you, how far would you go to save them? You know the answer. You would do anything to save them. You wouldn't stop ever. You'd give up your money. You'd give up your house. You'd give up your car. You'd give up your job. You would give up your comfort, your plans, your future. And if it came down to it, you would give up your own life to save that person. Why would you do it? Because you love them. Well, friend, that is what it is like with God, except infinitely more so. God's love is far greater than any love that you have for any person. And he did more to save you than you could ever do to save anyone. Jesus, who is God the Son, the second member of the Trinity, gave his life as a sacrifice for you. Not because you deserved it, not because you earned it, not because you had potential, but because he loves you. That's why Jesus came. That's why the cross happened. God's love saves you. And because of that, because his love saves you, that means that you can stop trying to earn God's love by doing good things. He already loves you. And it means that you can stop believing that God is just tolerating you, not really loving you because of your failures. No, he has proved that he loves you by saving you in Jesus. And it means you can stop measuring your relationship with God on your recent performance. Instead, measure it by what he did for you in Jesus. You don't have to wonder if God still loves you, if he is still for you. No, instead, you can confess your sin without hiding. You can obey him without pressure. You can rest in him without guilt, because your salvation is not fragile. It is secure. It is held together by the love of God in Jesus. God's love saves you. That is the third discovery that we make about this gift of love from these verses. The gift of love is one of the greatest gifts ever given. It's not shallow. It's not simple. It is instead deep and rich. And we've discovered, or maybe today, rediscovered three things about God's gift of love. God loves you. God's love for you is eternal. And God's love saves you. For some of you, the most important thing that you need to hear today is this. You don't need to earn God's love. You don't need to do anything to earn it. You don't need to clean yourself up first before you come to God. You don't need to prove that you are serious enough for His love. You don't need to prove that you are spiritual enough for His love. No, He already loves you. And He has already acted on that love by sending Jesus. So the invitation that we have around Christmas isn't do better and get God's love. Instead, the invitation is believe. Believe that God has loved you. Believe that He loves you right now. Believe that Jesus came for you. Believe that He died for your sins. Believe that He rose again so that you may live. And if you trust in Jesus, then your sins will be forgiven and you will experience this gift of love. So today, if you have never trusted in Him, what are you waiting for? Come to God now and receive this gift of love. If you have questions about it, you want to talk to someone about it, I'm going to be hanging out right down here as we sing this last song. I'm going to be waiting for you. So come as everybody else is singing. Let's talk about what it means to receive this gift of love. And after the service, as everybody else is leaving and heading to their cars, I'm going to be hanging around down here waiting to talk with you. Right now, make the decision to trust in Jesus. Come to Him and say something like, God, I know I've messed up. I know I've done wrong. I know that I have sinned. But I believe that You love me. I believe that You sent Jesus to die for me. I believe that He paid for my sins with His life, and I believe He rose up from the grave. So forgive me based on who Jesus is and what He has done. And if you believe that in your heart, your sins will be forgiven, and you will receive this gift of love. But maybe you are a Christian, and you're here today, and I just want to encourage you with this. I want to challenge you with this. Let this season be a time where you reflect on this gift of love. I know what it's like. I know how busy Christmas is. We've got just a few days left. You may still have parties to go to. You definitely still have Christmas movies left to watch, and you're trying to cram it all in. But listen, slow down and reflect on this gift of love. Worship God because He loves you. Rest in the truth that His love for you is eternal, and thank Him that His love saves you. Don't get swept up in the busyness of this season and miss the deep, rich gift of love that you have in Jesus. So I'm going to pray, and then we are going to worship our God together, the one who has given us this gift of love. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You. Thank You for Your kindness. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your love. Lord, I know that oftentimes we're busy doing other things and we just don't slow down to think about it. And so this morning, we take a break and we say, thank You for Your love. I pray, Lord, that as we meditate on this gift, as we think about this gift, that it would shape our hearts. That the love that You have for us would shape the love that we have for You. I pray, Lord, that we would enjoy it. And if there's anyone in here who has not yet trusted in Jesus, Lord, I pray that You would show them their sin, their need for a Savior. I pray that You would show them the salvation that is offered to them right now in Jesus. I pray, Lord, they would know there's nothing that they could do to earn this. It is simply a gift that they receive. Lord, I pray that they would have faith in You this morning. We love You, Lord. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.